ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And we're reading at verse 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 1. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, we looked at the theme, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. A united church. And I want to put it all under the heading of the church we ought to be, a united church. And then this morning I want to look at this theme, a praying church. And we're looking at Acts chapter 1, and we're looking at verse number 1. It may interest you to know that a new habit developed in the United Kingdom in the Victorian times. Up until that particular time, churches were in the habit of having two midweek services. There was a night for Bible class ministry, and there was a night for the prayer meeting. In the Victorian times, they decided, many churches, to combine the prayer meeting and the Bible class. And this is just for your information. C.H. Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher, was very critical of this practice. Very critical of combining the two meetings. He simply said, how can you do justice to both? How can you do justice to the Word of God? How can you do justice to the place of prayer by combining the both? In this church, the elders, wisely I believe, have not combined the both. And we only have a Bible class, 6-7 months in the year. It'll finish at the end of March, it starts in September. But we have also a separate prayer meeting. And can I just, especially those of you who are starting out in married life and you long for the Lord's blessing upon your life, it's a great habit if you, especially young children, it's a great habit if one of you makes an effort to be here on a Tuesday night and the other one makes an effort to be here on a Thursday night, and thus your home is represented on both occasions. What I have to say about the church praying this morning is equally true of the Bible class. It's interesting that in Acts 2, at the end of the passage, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Some people say the prayer meeting is more important than the Bible class. Is it? Look at the order that God puts it in Acts chapter 2. They are both equally important. And so what I'm going to say this morning about the praying church is equally true of our Bible class ministry on Tuesday night. And we're reading in Acts chapter 1. I thought I would give you that little aside because it was of interest to me, and I thought it would be of interest to you. The former treatise, says Dr. Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven, As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come into an upper room, and some of you have been to Israel and some of you have been to Jerusalem, and we have been in this upper room. Maybe it was in the house of Mary, maybe it was not. But we have been into this, And into this upper room on this occasion came Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Maybe we'll keep our Bibles just open there at Acts chapter 1. In 1949, on the island of Lewis, on the Shetlands, on the northwest coast of Scotland, there were a small band of believers who were so burdened for a move of God on their island that these men gathered together for prayer several nights in the week. They gathered in an old barn that was outside one of the villages. And night after night, these men prayed. And they prayed for an awakening of God in their island. Their churches were cold. They were apathetic. They were indifferent, just like our churches. There was little move of God. Souls were not being saved. And their burden for prayer and for a move of God was almost unbearable. Often they gathered together for prayer in this old barn, and they would pray into the early hours of the morning. And that went on for days and weeks and months. And then one night, one of the young men in the barn stood up, and this is what he said. He said, Men, this is rubbish. Could it be that we, the ones most concerned for a spiritual awakening on our island, are the very ones that stand in its way? The psalmist said, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And with that word, the Lord came down and revealed himself in consuming holiness. They were all smitten to the ground on the floor of the barn. They were cut to their heart with conviction. They saw their wicked ways like never before. And there, as believers prostrate before the Lord, they poured out their confession to God. After a time, they made their way back into the village, returning to their homes. But to their amazement, they discovered that the whole community had gathered out, and they were gathered together outside the police station. They discovered this, that the moment the convicting Spirit of God fell upon them in the barn, that same Spirit of conviction fell upon everyone in the village. And they were awakened from their sleep, and they were deeply convicted, every one of their lostness. And they got up out of bed. They dressed themselves, they gathered together at the police station, not the church, and they were concerned how they could be saved. Almost everyone in that community, on that island, were touched and saved by the grace of God. It sounds incredible, doesn't it? Imagine a few of us gathering in an old barn outside of Lurgan, and the power of God coming down, and communities in Lurgan being touched by the grace of God and by the power of God. It sounds incredible, does it not? But it only sounds incredible because you and I have never seen the outpouring of blessing in revival power. Evan Roberts, the leader of the Welsh revival, was asked the question. A man stood up in the meeting one evening and asked the question. He said, "Sir, I've come to Wales to glean the secret of the Welsh revival. What's the secret of the Welsh revival?" And Evan Roberts retorted, "There is no secret. Ask, and it shall be given unto you." Prayer is no secret. It's certainly nothing new. You and I, as believers, should be praying every day. This church's prayer meetings every week, and yet there's no awakening, there's no revival, and yet it is, my dear friends, ask, and ye shall receive. Why, this New Testament church that was born on the day of Pentecost was birthed in an atmosphere of opposition and persecution. Here were these early believers. They were hunted and hounded and hated because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. I mean, how would you like to belong to such a church? And yet here were an assembly of believers who not only endured, but they survived in such a setting. Why? Because prayer was their lifeline. Prayer was their predominant activity in this early church. The early church was constantly on the move because it was continuously on its knees. Spiritual adolescents say, "I'll not go tonight. It's only the prayer meeting." And yet the first church meeting described, if you like, in the book of Acts was a prayer meeting. Indeed, if you examine this early record of the church, you'll discover that there are at least in the book of Acts 30 references to prayer in its different settings. And yet today, the prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. It's the least regarded meeting in the church program. Certainly, the prayer meeting is the least popular meeting in Lurgan Baptist Church. Muslims pray 5 times a day, and yet many believers never come to the place of prayer. Why? Have you forgotten that prayer was God's idea? Have you forgotten that prayer was instituted by God? Maybe you're saying, "Well, it's only a prayer meeting. Other things are more important, are they?" Was John Wesley not right when he said, "God does nothing but by prayer and everything by prayer"? Look for a moment at this praying church. And in particular, look at these verses from 12 to 14. For there are 3 pictures here that I want you to see. And if I haven't time to get through them, well then I'll just stop. I don't want to interrupt the breaking of bread. But there are 3 pictures here that I want you to see this morning. First of all, I want you to see the people flocking to the prayer meeting. That's picture number 1. And then I want you to see the pattern functioning at the prayer meeting. Because there was a pattern that was functioning, that was operating, that was being exercised at the prayer meeting. And then thirdly, I want you to see the power flowing from the prayer meeting. 120 squeezed into the upper room. I remember being in the upper room on more than one occasion in the city of Jerusalem, and it's not that big. But 120, according to Acts chapter 1, squeezed into this upper room. You see, just as in the life of every believer, there must be the shut door, so in the life of every church, there must be the upper room. The Christian must pray privately, but the church must pray corporately. C.H. Spurgeon certainly captured the common attitude in churches when he chose the title of his famous exhortation to prayer, "Only a Prayer Meeting." Why, said Spurgeon, did Christians fail to grasp the significance of the prayer meeting? I wonder this morning, as a Christian believer, do you have a conviction about the priority of prayer? No doubt for these believers in this upper room, there was the promise of the Savior that stirred them. I want you to take your Bible and look for a moment at Matthew's Gospel, just for one tick. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. For there's a tremendous promise that the Lord Jesus gives here in relation to corporate prayer. The promise of the Savior that stirred them. He says in verse 19, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, he says, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We're looking at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, in which he tells us that there is a special power in the prayer of God's people when they are assembled together. Now, what exactly are we commanded by the Lord to do? Well, we are promised a special hearing, a special blessing, when we agree about what we ask. Look at verse 19 again. He says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth." What does that Greek word mean? It means to sound together. The Lord is simply saying, if two of you shall sound together, but it goes deeper than that. It was a word that was used of instruments, and they're playing together in harmony, in unity. It is also used in the New Testament to describe the way in which two people verbally strike a bargain. It's not a matter of different people praying aloud at the same time. There can be no intelligent agreement about that. It's this sounding together, one praying and the other following, winging those requests to the Lord. On such prayer, on such corporate prayer, is the unique favor of God. I wonder, my friends, is this element evident in our corporate prayer meeting? One element that certainly could be more evident is the shortest prayer possible. Do you know what that prayer is? Amen. It means truly. It means let it be so. When the Lord taught his disciples what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, perhaps better known as the Disciples' Prayer, do you remember he ended that prayer with the word, Amen. And when someone ends a petition, we should all swell the loud Amen. Let it be known among us that we're following that prayer, that we're feeling for that prayer, that we're pressing the words heavenward. Again and again we should be crying, Amen. You know, my dear friends, the apostles and others who gathered in this upper room, they saw the value of corporate prayer because they remembered the promise of the Savior, and the promise of the Savior stirred them that there is this unique favor and blessing upon Christians when they come together for prayer. I wonder this morning, does the promise of the Savior stir you? Does it motivate you? Does it incite you? Or I wonder, are you one of many believers who opt out of the church prayer meeting and threw away the Lord's promises? I wonder, are you depriving this church of your prayer labor? Depriving your fellow believers of your fellowship in prayer? Depriving yourself of the effect this meeting could have on your soul? If so, the Lord is offended and the church is wounded. The promise of the Savior that stirred them. But come back to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to see something else. I want you to see not only the promise of the Savior that stirred them, but the presence of the saints that strengthened them. It would be a great day for this church or any church when its prayer meetings are again as representative as this one was. You see, when the disciples gathered in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem for the first recorded prayer meeting, there was no doubt in their minds that these prayer meetings were for all. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. They realized that corporate prayer is for all. They realized this was the place to go. This was the business on hand. In chapter 4, when the apostles were released, you remember, they, They went to their own company and they lifted up their voice to God. 14 years later, another prayer meeting is recorded in the Acts, in Acts chapter 12, where we read Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Peter was released by the angel of the Lord, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. C.H. Spurgeon said, Peter thought to himself, where shall I go? Here he was, the iron gate was open before him. And Peter thought to himself, where shall I go? And then he remembered that it was prayer meeting night down at John Mark's house. This was the place to go. They weren't gathered together to hear a message. The prayer meeting is not supposed to be a ministry meeting. They weren't gathered together to hear a message. They were gathered together to pray, and this was the business on hand. And many were gathered together to pray, a rebuke to numerous believers today. You know something? If you and I were to examine the chapters of the book of Acts, you would discover this. You would discover the church leaders attended the prayer meeting. How can you be an elder or a deacon and not be at the place of prayer? Tell me that. The church leaders were at the prayer meeting. Loyal women were at the prayer meeting. Young converts were at the prayer meeting. Godly brethren were at the prayer meeting. The brothers of Jesus, who had just been saved after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, were at the prayer meeting. What a lovely picture in the early church. The apostles, who had journeyed with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, the godly women who had accompanied Christ from Galilee right down the Jordan Valley, ministering to Christ, these young converts, they were all gathered together at the place of prayer. My Christian friend this morning, whether you be young or old, can I encourage you to attend the prayer meeting? Spurgeon said that prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit on the renewed heart. Prayer indicates our dependence on God. Prayer acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Prayer shows that we know our weakness. Some of you are leaders in the work of God in this place. Why are you absent when God's people unite for prayer? Do you feel that you can accomplish that work on your own strength? Do you feel that there's no need to bring the burden of that work before the throne of grace? I wonder this morning, has God placed you in a position of leadership and responsibility? I wonder, are you an example to the rest of the flock in the place of prayer? We seem to have time for everything else. Visiting, socializing, recreation, entertainment, but no time for prayer. The prayer meeting will be held on Sunday morning at 10:20, on Sunday evening at 6:20. The prayer meeting will be held on Thursday evening at 8 o'clock. This is God's call to you, His people. And your response is neither an excuse given to the pastor or the elders or a plea to your conscience. Your response is an answer to the head of the church, the Lord Himself. The people flocking to this upper room for prayer. Look at verse 14 again very quickly. I want you to see not only the people flocking to the prayer meeting, but the pattern functioning at the prayer meeting. Look at verse 14. Here they were. They were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, their prayers didn't bring the Holy Spirit. I just want to put that wee bit in. The Holy Ghost couldn't have come at any other moment but the day of Pentecost. Their praying did not bring the advent of the Spirit. But here they were. They were between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and between Christ's resurrection and ascension and the advent of the Holy Spirit. They were coming together for prayer. Look how they prayed. Verse 14, very quickly. They prayed persistently. These all continued. It means they stuck to pray. The sense is similar to what we read in verse number 13 where it says, they abode. It denotes sticking to something. They weren't spasmodic. They weren't erratic. They were praying frequently. They were praying perseveringly. They were praying constantly. You remember what the Savior said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the tense of the verb is this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Oh, you say, but my husband is so hard, and my family are so rebellious, and my children are so indifferent to the gospel. Yes, but something happens when churches pray. The power of God is released, and hardened sinners are melted by the grace of God. Look again at verse 14. You see that word continued. It means they stuck to pray. Is that not what we must do at the prayer meeting? There must be no gaps. We're here to pray. And we must come prepared to pray. And we must come prepared to pray early so that prayer is continuous. I mean, why would we lapse into time-wasting silence if we had an audience with the Queen or some person of royalty or nobility? Listen, we have an audience with the King. And thank God we're coming to a King, and we can large petitions bring, for His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. And we've got to pray perseveringly. Look at verse 14 again. It says they prayed unitedly. These all continued with one accord. Ah, brethren, is that not where we become unstuck? We are so divided. And yet is that phrase not popping up time and again in the book of Acts? With one accord. It occurs at least six times in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:14, they were in one accord in supplication. In Acts 2, verse 1, they were in one accord in anticipation, waiting for the advent of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:46, they were in one accord in continuation as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. In Acts chapter 4, they were in one accord in adoration, worshiping and praising the Lord. In Acts 5, verse 12, they were in one accord in association. No division, no backbiting, no bitterness, no carnality. In Acts 15, they were in one accord in determination as they sent out the results of the Jerusalem conference, but all began with one accord in prayer. There was a unanimity about the matters for which they were praying, and there was unity between them as they were praying. Now, is that not the kind of praying that meets with a divine response? When all our different concerns are thrust aside and our hearts flow into one main stream, this is when the power of God is revealed, the power of God is manifested. This is when people know that God has taken the field. No discord, no disorder, no slander. Believers agreeing before the Lord and before the throne. Notice very quickly, they prayed perseveringly, they prayed unitedly. Look at verse 14 again. They prayed fervently. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It suggests that word supplication, the beseeching, the petitioning aspect of intercession. It's laying hold of the Lord until we will not let go, until God blesses us. Please remember that the prayer meeting is the asking meeting. That's what we're coming to God for. We're coming to ask God to save kids in the Sunday school. We're coming to ask God to move on Monday night and Wednesday night and Friday night. It's the asking meeting, brethren. It is not the ministry meeting. It's the time when we come before the Lord and we seek the Lord in prayer and we're coming fervently. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. I mean his earnestness, his fervency, not the hallmark of real prayer. I often wonder, do I come on Thursday night with a real burden? I mean, one of the things that we should be praying about, as we always do pray about, is lost souls. But sometimes we're more concerned about Aunt Bessie's finger than we are about John's immortal soul. Congregation sang a closing hymn. It's an old hymn, "For You I Am Praying." There's a man on the platform with the preacher, and the preacher turned and began the platform, and he said, "For who are you playing?" I tell you, that brother was stunned. He says, "I guess I'm not praying for anyone. Why do you ask?" "Well," he says, "I couldn't help but hear you singing. For you I am praying. I thought you meant it." Man said, "No, I'm just singing." You ever feel like that? Just praying. Just pious talk. Just a religion of words. You see the pattern that's emerging from this prayer meeting. Very simply, they're praying persistently. They're praying unitedly. They're praying fervently. You say, what was the outcome of it all? We'll look at Acts 1 very quickly. The people flocking to the prayer meeting. The pattern functioning at the prayer meeting. The power flowing through the prayer meeting. Power through prayer. Do you still believe that? Thank God. God responds to the prayers of His people. I can't understand it. I can't understand how a sovereign, infinite, eternal, immortal God responds to the prayers of His people, but I believe it. Look at this. I want you to see that five things happened very quickly. First of all, there was a fresh enlightenment. There was focus. For as they prayed, they focused on a replacement for Judas. Look at what they do, verse 24. Verse 23, just to get the connection. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen." Do you think it's right for a church to pray when they're considering a leader, a pastor, an elder, deacons? I'm only asking the question. Will these believers pray? And when we don't pray, wrong decisions are made and man's wisdom is exalted and God's work is hindered. There was a fresh enlightenment focus. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. There was a fresh endowment fullness. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. At the end of the prayer meeting in chapter 4, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, they had already been filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, but then the church can't run on the fumes of a previous filling. There must be this fresh filling, this fresh controlling of the Spirit of God day by day. I heard about an old boy in America, and he got revived at every revival meeting. But it didn't normally last more than a week or two. And then he would be back in the same old backslidden condition that he always was in. And one year at the revival meeting, he was heard to cry, "Lord, fill me! Fill me, Lord! Lord, fill me!" And the sister who was sitting next to him was saying, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." The truth of the matter, my friends, is we all need fresh needs. We need a fresh filling. New day. We need a new filling. We need to be constantly, continually controlled by the Spirit of God. It's all flowing from the prayer meeting. A fresh enlightenment, a new focus. A fresh endowment, a new fullness. Look at chapter 2. A fresh enablement, a new fearlessness. For how powerfully, how dynamically, how clearly, how boldly Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. After the prayer meeting of chapter 4, we read, "And they spake the word of God with boldness and with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Power in the pulpit. I wonder if we lost it. Why is it there seems to be so little power, so little unction, so little boldness in the pulpit? You say, well, preacher, what's an unction? I hardly know. But I know when I haven't got it. Power in the pulpit. Why is there so little power in the pulpit? I'm convinced that one of the reasons is God's people do not pray enough for the preaching of God's Word. Walton was talking on Tuesday night about the importance of the Lord's Day. I believe in the importance of the Lord's Day. And there are things that I'll not do on this day that I'll do tomorrow. Call me a Sabbatarian if you like. But I believe in the importance of the Lord's Day. And I believe that there needs to be a preparation for the Lord's Day. And that's the problem. We're all running about on Saturday night to midnight. And we're looking a blessing from God on Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. There needs to be preparation of heart, preparation of mind. There needs to be a preparation for the Lord's Day. And there needs to be prayer for the preacher. This was Paul's longing. He says, praying always that God would open the door of utterance. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wonder, can I count on your prayers? Don't tell me that you love me. Just come to the prayer meeting and pray for me. How my heart at times is filled with despair on a Sunday night before going out to the prayer meeting. So few believers there and so little unction in our praying. Can you not come and spare a few moments and lift up the preacher's hands in prayer this evening? Many years ago, several members of Jonathan Edwards' church spent the whole night in prayer before the Lord, before he preached that memorable sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And God was so publicly manifest in that service, so manifest in His holiness, power, and majesty, that the elders grabbed the pillars of the church and they said, Lord, save us, we're going down to hell. That's the power of prayer. A fresh enlightenment, there was focus. A fresh enduement, there was fullness. A fresh enablement, there was fearlessness. A fresh enjoyment, there was fellowship. For of these early believers in chapter 2 we read, and all that believe were together, and they had all things common. Many believers, but beating with one heart, thinking with one mind, feeding with one soul. Would it not be wonderful just to be a member of a church like this? Believers who genuinely care for one another and pray for one another. Could it be this morning that you're out of step with your brother, with your sister in Christ? Could it be that it's because you're out of step with the Lord? We wouldn't have many of the divisions we have in the local church if we had more prayer meetings like these and they were all gathered together in one accord. Just the power is flowing from the prayer meeting. Fresh enlightenment focus. A fresh enduement fullness. A fresh enablement fearlessness. A fresh enjoyment fellowship. A fresh enlargement fruitfulness. For when they heard Peter's message, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be converted. And after the 10 days prayer meeting of chapter 1, 3,000 were saved. And that number grew to 5,000 after the prayer meeting of chapter 4. And in Acts 6 we read the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Campbell Morgan says there were 250,000 souls saved in approximately 6 months. You see, wherever the preaching of the Word is accompanied by a people who really mean business with God, souls will be saved. Spurgeon was asked on one occasion, well, Mr. Spurgeon, why is your ministry so fruitful? He said something very simple. My people pray for me. My people pray for me. I wonder, have you been guilty of lowering the importance of corporate prayer? I wonder, have you been guilty of being absent when the church gathers together for prayer? I wonder, have you been guilty of saying, well, it's just a prayer meeting? You know, people tell me, they come to the prayer meeting and they find it dull. Well, listen, you come on Thursday night and set it on fire. A lot of boys can do a lot of talking. They talk a lot at Offer Spurs meetings. They talk a lot outside the church. They talk and they talk and they talk. Hardly I ever hear one of them lifting their voice to God in prayer. It's not boys talking we need. How to run the meeting. It's men who are burdened, who've got a concern for souls. Remember what I said about God moving on the island of Lewis? Well, Barbas is a small community on that island. And in the roadside leading to Barbas, there's a little cottage. And in that cottage, there lived two elderly ladies. The name of one was Peggy Smith, and the other was her sister, Christine Smith. And they were 84 and 82. And Peggy was blind. And her sister, Christine, was double with arthritis. And because of their physical condition, they were unable to get out to the meetings. But their cottage became a sanctuary where they sought and met God. And to those two sisters came this promise. I will pour out water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And day and night they pleaded with God. And they brought that promise to God in prayer. And it was a result of those two ladies praying that those young men met in the barn. It was the result of two ladies praying that those men met in the barn. And God moved in mighty power on the island of Lewis. You remember Duncan Campbell came at the same time. I'm sure you've read the story. Duncan Campbell came at the same time. And when he got off the boat, one of the brethren asked him, is your heart right with God? Duncan Campbell said, to the best of my knowledge, my heart is right with God. And God came. And God moved. And God saith, Lord, do it again. That's what Ulster needs. You're all going to the pools on Thursday, but I'll tell you this. Ulster needs revival. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Send us a mighty revival. Lord, do it again. Let's pray.